about a great preacher who said that all, when he walked to the pulpit, the verse of Scripture came to mind, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was always that nervous, that hesitant about preaching. And I think I can understand at this particular point why he felt that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16 are among the most important verses in all of the Bible. And I have not felt adequate to stand here today and talk to you about these verses. I regard these verses as dealing with two crucial themes. First of all, the apostle talked about how the gospel is the wisdom of God. And you can see why I feel hesitation about preaching today. How am I going to talk about the gospel as the wisdom of God? The wisdom of God, by definition, far surpasses my ability to comprehend, let alone express. So that's the first theme in these verses of Scripture: how the gospel is the wisdom of God. And the second theme is this: how the work of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential if you and I are to understand the gospel. In my folly, thought that I would cover both those themes in one message. And when you looked at the scripture reading in the bulletin this morning, those of you who've been under this ministry for 2 years probably got a chuckle out of that and said, there's no way he's going to cover that many verses in one sermon. Either he is out of his mind, or he's going to hold us way over this morning and try to cover everything and see the error of my ways. And so I have cut back to verses 6 through 9. And today I want to look with you at this first theme: how the gospel is the wisdom of God. Now, there's no difficulty, ladies and gentlemen, in understanding why Paul takes up this particular issue at this particular point in 1 Corinthians. Those of you who've been following along in this series know by now that Paul has been systematically dismantling the Corinthians' love for human wisdom. Paul regarded that as the root of the problem in the church at Corinth. Now, we've been dealing with one problem in this church. The church had several problems, several questions, and Paul's still dealing with the first problem, this nasty, ugly problem of division. And Paul says to them, the reason you're fragmented and divided, the reason you're not getting along with each other is because you have gone back to a dependence on human wisdom. The fact is, they had carried over into the church what was prevailing in society. And I've described for you Greek society at that time, how it was made up of various schools of philosophy and schools of thought, and arguing over which school of philosophy was superior and which philosopher was superior. That was a favorite pastime in Corinth. And now here these Christians were in the church, and they were arguing over the various preachers. Some were saying, well, you know, I'm a Paul follower. And some were saying, well, I'm a Simon Peter follower. I'm a Cephas follower. And others were saying, well, I'm an Apollos follower. And they were simply duplicating in the church what was prevailing in society. And so Paul, in this letter, does not mince words. He takes dead aim on that. He says, you're reverting to human wisdom, and that has no place in the church of Jesus Christ. And he takes dead aim on that as the root of their divisions, and he unleashes in these opening chapters a blistering attack on this business of human wisdom. And last Sunday morning, we looked at verses 1 through 5. In which Paul shares with this church at Corinth his own commitment to preach the gospel without any reliance on human wisdom. Now, Paul was a brilliant man. It wasn't that Paul was stupid and could not preach with eloquence and with great oratory. It wasn't that Paul was stupid and could not preach philosophy. It was rather that he had made a deliberate commitment to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ without any reliance on human wisdom. Now, Paul, in his brilliance, knew that his discussion up to this point had left a door open. And he wants, in this passage, to close the door he had left open. The door Paul's discussion had left open was this: if there is no human wisdom to be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, how can the people of God commend it? How can they recommend it to others? If there's no wisdom to be found in the gospel, will not those who hear the gospel rightly dismiss it? Will they not regard it just as an object of contempt? And so Paul says here in verse 6, it's not that the gospel has no wisdom in it. It's rather this, that the wisdom of the gospel is a completely different kind of wisdom. That's what he says in verse 6. He says, howbeit, or however, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. I think there, and I'll deal with this more fully next week, the Lord willing, he's talking about Christian people by and large. And he says, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. He says, the gospel does have wisdom in it. In fact, we're going to find Paul saying in these verses that the gospel contains the greatest kind of wisdom there is, ladies and gentlemen, the wisdom of God Himself. But the point is this: this gospel is a totally different kind of wisdom than human wisdom. Now, some of you may be saying, well, that's all very fine and good, but what possible interest is it to us today? And I'm sorry if that thought is crossing your mind right now, that you do not see how vitally relevant this passage is for us. I'm sorry that you do not see that, in fact, we're dealing here with a very crucial issue for Emmanuel Baptist Church and her ministry. The fact is, ladies and gentlemen, we're not just looking here at some fine bit of antiquity. We're not just studying ancient history here because we have some kind of peculiar interest in ancient history. We're looking here at something that is current. We're looking at something that hits Emmanuel in the face as we try to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fact is, there are many people who are dismissing the gospel today because they have failed to understand the kind of wisdom that is at work in the gospel. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, the truth is there are many who dismiss the gospel of Jesus Christ today because they see no wisdom in it at all. They say it's nonsense. There's no wisdom in that. And so they dismiss it out of hand. What are we here at Emmanuel to say to these people who dismiss the gospel because they can't see any wisdom in it, because they think it's nonsense? The answer is we must say to people today the same thing Paul said to the people of his day. That is, you're rejecting the gospel because you have failed to see that your wisdom isn't sufficient. You're rejecting the gospel because you have failed to see there's a totally different kind of wisdom in the gospel. And your wisdom doesn't have any sway here. Your wisdom is completely in a different arena here.
When you come to the gospel, in other words, it's God's wisdom you're dealing with. Man's wisdom isn't sufficient. Man today has all kinds of wisdom, doesn't he? He has science. He has technology. He has his psychology. He has sociology. And I don't know what all. And what he does whenever he comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ is this. He brings all his wisdom with him, and then he judges the gospel of Jesus Christ on the basis of what he knows in these various areas. The gospel comes to him, and immediately he will filter that gospel through what he knows about psychology. The gospel comes to him, and he'll filter that gospel through what he through that grid of science, what he knows in the area of science. And he'll pronounce on the gospel its validity by what he knows in these other areas. And in all of that, he has failed to see that his human wisdom has absolutely nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's in a totally different realm. And his human wisdom has nothing to do there. And sometimes, you know, even churches and leaders get to fretting over this issue. Churches and their leaders will sometimes be heard to say, why is it that we're not appealing to the intellectual today? Someone will raise that question. And someone else quite obviously will give an answer. And so it goes. The debate rages. And people will say, well, you know, the thing we must do if we're going to reach intellectuals today is we're going to have to make the gospel acceptable to intellectuals. Now, what are you going to have to do if you make the gospel acceptable to intellectuals? Well, you're going to have to take out all the things they have trouble with. And immediately you get into difficulty because the Bible says, in the beginning, God, and intellectuals have trouble with that. In fact, intellectuals have trouble with everything. Some of them aren't even sure they exist. You know, I spent a bit of time when I was in the university arguing over whether when a tree falls in a forest and there's no one there to hear it, whether it makes any sound or not. And arguing if back there at my house, if no one was there, whether the table and the chairs and the television were there or not. This is heady stuff, folks. It's intellectualism. But this is how it goes today. People say, well, you know, we're not reaching the intellectuals today, and we need to be reaching the intellectuals. What must we do? And somebody will say, well, we've got to start pitching out the supernatural, and we've got to pitch out all the elements the intellectuals can't accept, and we've got to make the gospel acceptable to the intellectual. And what I'm trying to get across to you today is simply this. My friends, the gospel is in an entirely different realm altogether, and the brilliant scientist with his PhD is no better equipped to understand the gospel than the man on the street out here. How does man get his wisdom anyway? Well, you know, I've mentioned the scientist. The scientist is big on observation. He observes things. This is his stock in trade. He will observe how this particular thing here will cause this particular consequence here. And then he'll say, well, I wonder if I take that particular thing and do this with it, if it will not cause this over here to happen. He forms a hypothesis, and he'll experiment with this hypothesis to see if he's right and he's thinking. And he observes to see if this thing will cause this consequence. You see how it goes. It's observation. He uses his eyes and he uses his ears. Experimentation. Man also knows various things by intuition. You women can identify with this. You know, you're always talking about women's intuition. And I have a sneaking suspicion that that's just a fancy way of women getting their way. That they've just kind of hoodwinked us poor fellows. And they talk about women's intuition. How do you know that? Well, I just know about women's intuition. How do you argue that point anyway? You see? You say, oh, and then you hush up. Well, here we're not in the realm of the scientist. We're in the realm now of the poet. The poet knows things by burst of inspiration, as it were, by flashes of insight. He functions on the basis of his heart. Here's the scientist. He's using his eyes and he's using his ears. And over here's the poet. He's using his heart. This is how man comes by his wisdom. Now, are you ready for what the Apostle Paul has to say about all of this? Down there in verse 9. He says, man's observation and man's intuition are utterly useless when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for his people. Man's observation, man's intuition, man's intelligence are completely useless in this area of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, do you want proof of that? That man in his wisdom is not sufficient to comprehend the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul says, good. I'm glad you asked for proof. I'm ready to give it to you. And here's what he says. He says, the wise people, there in verse 6, I think the King James has it, the princes of this age. I'm reading from the New King James, and it calls the rulers of this age. What Paul is talking about here are the leaders in every realm. The wisest people available, those everyone else regarded as being extremely intelligent. Paul says, do you want to see proof that human wisdom is not sufficient when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ? He says, just look at the leaders of our own age. What did they do? He says that when the very Son of God came, here they are with all their wisdom. If you had a problem, a perplexity, and you needed people to figure it out, you would have gone to these people and said, here's the problem, and you would have bet your money on them as being the ones most likely to figure it out. And Paul said, here it is, these wisest of all people, when the very Son of God Himself came upon the scene, they in all their wisdom did not recognize Him, but they crucified Him. Such is the track record, as far as Paul is concerned, of human wisdom. This is what Paul's saying, folks. Your human wisdom is absolutely of no help when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you're asking, well, why is it that human wisdom is of no help to me when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ? And Paul says it's because the gospel of Jesus Christ is a mystery. It's a mystery. Look there in verse 7. He says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. This is the reason the PhD, by exercising his intellect, cannot comprehend the gospel, is because the gospel is a mystery. This is the reason Joe Blow out here on the street, by the exercise of his own intelligence, cannot comprehend the gospel. It's because the gospel is a mystery. Now, do you know what a mystery is? I kind of enjoy mysteries. I like to watch detective shows on television from time to time. You know, used to be a big Columbo fan back years ago. I thought about even, getting myself an old raincoat and old beat-up car. One of those dogs like Columbo's got. The man's mind, the way it works, is fascinating. Well, you know all about television mysteries. Television mysteries, you have this super sleuth, and he gathers evidence. He investigates, he inquires, and he deduces. And by human logic and by human
perseverance and by human intuition, he figures out the mystery, you see. And all in the space of an hour or two at the most. That's a mystery, as far as we're concerned today. Now, that's not what Paul's talking about. Because he's already ruled out, you see, human inquiry, human investigation, human logic, human deduction. He says we're in a realm now where that doesn't have any avail at all, where that doesn't work. He's already ruled all that out. And so when he talks about the gospel being a mystery, he can't be talking about something that human wisdom figures out. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, in the Bible, a mystery is this. It is truth that no one would ever comprehend if God himself did not reveal it. That is, in the Bible, a mystery. And you might want to just jot that definition down, especially if I'm making you angry and you don't want to pick up a printed copy of this sermon afterwards. If you want to boycott the printed copies of the sermon, jot this down. A mystery in the Bible is a truth the human mind would never comprehend if God did not reveal it. Now, Paul says we're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the gospel is a mystery. Man would never have figured out the gospel of Jesus Christ in a billion years if God hadn't revealed it. And Paul selects three features about the gospel here in these verses just to demonstrate how God, why God, had to reveal it. First of all, he says here about the gospel, and this shows how the gospel is the wisdom of God. First thing Paul says about the gospel is it was planned before the world began. Now, you wouldn't have ever figured that out, would you? No way you would have ever figured that out by your own intellect. God had to reveal that. The gospel was planned before the world began. You know, I always have to wait until there's a problem before I solve it. I'm not smart enough to solve a problem before it exists. I'm usually not smart enough to solve it after it exists. I subscribe to that school of thought that says if you ignore a problem long enough, maybe it'll just die and go away. And you know, eventually it will. All your problems, I dare say, 100 years from now, won't amount to a hill of beans. You know? All the things you're worried about this morning, there's only one problem that's going to last, and that's what you've done with Christ, that problem. But here's God, who solved the problem before the problem ever existed. This is God's wisdom at work in the gospel. You see now how the PhD is utterly helpless in this area? This is not a matter of human wisdom. He's in a whole different realm here. This is God's wisdom at work. Here's God's wisdom. God's wisdom solves the problem before there's a problem. Some of you will say, what on earth are you talking about? I'm talking about this. God planned the gospel out even before there was a world, even before there were animals, even before there were Adam and Eve. God planned the gospel. It already existed in the mind and heart of God. And Peter brought this out on the day of Pentecost when he was preaching there to that great throng of people. He said, you know, you men have taken by wicked hands the very Son of God, and you have crucified him. But he said something else. You have taken the very Son of God who was foreordained. God foreordained that the Lord Jesus Christ be crucified even before the world began. And some of you say, I don't understand that. And I'll say, ah, you're catching on now, see? Of course you don't understand it. That's what I've been trying to prove to you. Human wisdom isn't sufficient here. You see?
I was talking about Simon Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost over there in his first letter. Simon Peter says, Jesus Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but he was made manifest in these last times for you.
This is the wisdom of God at work. Here's the gospel, you see.
And Paul says something else about the gospel. He says, not only was the gospel in existence in the mind and heart of God even before the world began, he says, the gospel of Jesus Christ was designed for the glory of all those who believe in it. Look again at what Paul says here. He says in verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. That's the purpose of it. The gospel was designed for the glory of those who believe in it. And Paul says, here's how great this glory is. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for His people. That's the glory of it. Now you in your wisdom in a million years would never have figured out the glory that there is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's man and his PhD. He sits here perhaps by some strange confluence of events in the house of God. And he hears these believers talking about how wonderful it is to be saved. And he hears them singing praises to the Lord. And he hears them pray. And he sees this man stand up and take this book. And he hears him read from it. And he sees this man up here making a complete idiot of himself, as it were, as he somehow gets a little bit of the glory of the gospel, and he gets excited about it, and the PhD sits back there and says, this is all utter nonsense. What's wrong with these people anyway? Ah, your PhD's no good here, man. You're in a different realm. You're in the realm of the gospel. And only those who have received the gospel of Jesus Christ know about the glory of the gospel. I'll tell you, there's nothing lights my fire like the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's glory in it. Somebody will say, what do you mean there's glory in it? I mean to tell you, when I say there's glory in the gospel, that there's strength for me every single day of my life as I go through this challenging life and face the difficulties and the trials. I have what Paul called joy unspeakable and full of glory. I find, because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, that I have meaning and purpose here. I find that I have strength here. I find that I have joy here. I find that I have peace here. All of this because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The glory that God has for me over there has already begun down here below. But my friends, here's the glory of the gospel. It not only helps me in this life, it's going to carry me safely into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ and change me into His own image some glorious day. And you say, Mr. PhD, you can't understand it. And I'll say, of course you don't understand it. Your PhD's no good here. This is God's realm. Only God could take something like this gospel story and put glory into human hearts, forgive people of their sins, and take them safely home to heaven. This is God's realm. This is God's wisdom at work. I have one more thing to say to you. We're talking about how this gospel is the very wisdom of God Himself. It's a mystery, Paul says. God has to reveal it. And here's what Paul points out about the gospel. He says, first of all, it existed before the world began. Second of all, it was ordained for the joy and the blessedness and the happiness of those who believe in it. Now he says this gospel centers on one person. This gospel is concerned, he says, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says the wise men of his day crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to me how Paul speaks of the Lord here. He says there, these wise men, the smart people of my day, when the Lord Jesus Christ came among them,
They didn't recognize him, and they crucified him. And Paul calls Jesus here the Lord of glory. Isn't that interesting? And I think that on Paul's part, that is a quite deliberate summation of the heart of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. Now, if you don't have any happiness in your heart this morning in the things of God, I can tell you it's because you have never seen Jesus as the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. You see, what Paul is saying here, friends, is Jesus Christ, this man they crucified, was not just a man. He was not just a man. He was nothing less than the Son of God from heaven. And once you realize Jesus Christ was the Son of God from heaven, you begin to think about heaven and the Son of God and the role that He occupied there. Just kind of let your mind go. And can't you see now the Son of God there in heaven? He existed there, the Bible says, along with God. And not only that, but He was fully God Himself. And as God Himself, He was surrounded by all the glories of heaven. He was praised by all the angels of heaven. This was the Son of God. And He left it all. And He stepped into this bleak, bleak world of sin and became a man. Ladies and gentlemen, don't get confused here. When Jesus Christ became a man, He did not cease to be God. He became at one and the same time God and man. He was already God. He did not lose His deity. He added our humanity so that He was, in fact, the God-man. Now, to the wise people of Paul's day, He looked to be just a man. And He was fully man. And the Bible stresses this. This Jesus got hungry. He grew weary. He got thirsty. And these were the things that the leaders saw. And they concluded, oh, He's just a man. But the disciples of Jesus saw what Paul talks about here. He was more than a man. Yes, they saw His humanity, but they also saw from time to time, flickering through that veil of humanity, the glory of God Himself. And the disciples of Jesus, as they saw, flickering through that veil of humanity, the glory of God, said, "This is nothing less than the Lord of glory." The Lord of glory. Now, my friends, this was God's plan for salvation. That this Jesus, the Lord of glory, should leave the glories of heaven, add our humanity, should live in perfect obedience to the law of God, and should go to Calvary's cross and die there, and in dying receive the penalty of a just and holy God against sinners. That is the plan. That's the gospel. Okay, brilliant man, brilliant woman. Okay, Mr. Genius, Mrs. PhD, would you ever have been able to figure out that plan? Would you have ever seen that plan? Would you have ever comprehended that plan if you were left to your own human wisdom? God had to reveal it, don't you see? Or you would never have known about it. God's Son leaving the glories of heaven, being born of a virgin. God's Son died on a cross to satisfy a just and holy God. God's Son coming out of the grave on the third day. God's Son, fully God, fully man. God's Son, the second person of the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, God who is three, yet one. Are you saying, I don't understand these things? Oh, my friend, you're beginning to catch on. That's exactly the point You don't understand these things, and you never will. This is the wisdom of God at work. You never will understand it by the power of your own wisdom. You have to have the grace of the Holy God working in you before you can ever understand it. And when you come to the things of God, it's amazing. Little old farm boys like I was, by the grace of God, can get initiated into these things. By the grace of God, by the grace of God. Whereas PhDs and brilliant folks can't see it. The only way you can understand the gospel is if God, in grace, reveals the gospel, you see. And here it is, the gospel of Jesus Christ, planned before the world, designed for our glory, focused on, centered around Jesus Christ. Try to figure these things out on your own and you'll fail. You're in a different realm here. There's a different kind of wisdom here. But if you will forsake your own wisdom and cast yourself wholeheartedly upon this gospel of Jesus Christ, you'll find what Paul said is true. There's wisdom from God in this gospel. And it will fill your heart and your soul with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I imagine there are two responses to this message. I imagine some people are thrilled to death, and I imagine others are bored to tears. Those of you who are thrilled to death, it's because God, you see, has been working in your heart. Those of you who are bored to tears, it's because you can't figure it out. I don't understand that. That doesn't seem fair to me. I don't understand this. I don't understand. Of course you don't. It's God's gospel, and that's a different realm. Your wisdom's no good here. You've got to have the grace of God working in your mind and heart before you can ever perceive these glorious truths. Let's bow together for prayer.